chapter 12. Our subject this morning is the power to mournfully rebuke. The power to mournfully rebuke. This is a message for concerning God's pastor, but it's also a message for all of us. Because what's true of him is true of all of us. The only way that God's minister can rebuke and sorrow over sin is by God humbling him in power. We're talking about when it's done in faithfulness and in truth, in spirit. The only way that a faithful minister of God can rebuke, faithfully rebuke those who are in error, those who are in sin, the only way he can faithfully rebuke, and the only way he can do so mourning over their sin, truly mourning over their sin, is by the power of God. Now this is so of all God's faithful ministers. Let's go down to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Paul said, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." Meaning he would sharply rebuke some. He says, "Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall bewail many, I shall mourn many, which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Now notice Paul said here in verse 20, I fear. He says, "I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would." Now the fear of finding brethren refusing to repent, the fear that's involved for a faithful pastor, the fear that's involved in finding brethren who refuse to repent from their sin is the fear of God. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. This fear that Paul had and the fear that God's faithful minister has in finding professing believers who are impenitent, this fear is the fear of God. Ezekiel 3. And look at verse 16. "It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." God said, "I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." That's whatever pastor is, and that's how he's made. True pastor, that's how he's made. God made him a watchman unto the house of Israel. "Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he's warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Now this charge is very, very serious to God's faithful minister. This is a very serious charge that God gives his faithful minister. We're to rebuke, we're to warn when it's a necessity. Because God says, take the word from me and go and give warning. And it's a necessity. And so God's messenger fears offending God rather than fear offending men. God makes his messenger, what we just read in Ezekiel 3 will never happen to one of God's ministers. They'll never be held accountable for the blood of others. You know why? Because God has the power to make them fear God rather than fearing offending men. They fear offending God rather than offending men. When Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, he wasn't talking about being fearful to preach in front of a congregation. That's not what he was talking about. His fear was of offending God. His fear was of not speaking truthfully concerning God and leading God's people in the wrong way. That was his fear, is the fear of God. And when Paul said, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, it's the fear of offending God, because he knows that God will have him rebuke them. God's given him that charge. Now, how did Paul want to find them? How did he want to find these professing believers at Corinth? He wanted to find them exactly how the Apostle John said he wanted to find those to whom he ministered. John said, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When a believer walks in truth, it's to the praise of the glory of God's grace alone. It's by God's grace that we have the truth in us, and it's by God's grace that we walk in the truth. God gets all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for that. And so when God's pastor sees the people to whom he ministers walking in the truth, he rejoices his heart, because it's to the praise of the glory of God. It's a testimony to God's grace, to God's power working in his people. But what was Paul fearful that he was going to find in them? Look back at our text in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21. He says, lest there be debates, contentious arguments. There's a whole lot of religion that is taken up, and they teach their people to be taken up with debating, arguing doctrine, pitching doctrine back and forth like you hit a volleyball back and forth over a net. Debates, envyings, jealous, being jealous of brethren, wraths, being angry at one another, strifes, that is to be a politician in the church, to use a brother's faults to promote oneself. Just like you see the political ads and they sling mud on one to try to make themselves look better. That same kind of thing. And trying to promote oneself thereby by belittling another brother and so creating division in the church. He said, backbitings and whisperings, secretly speaking evil of a brother behind his back, swellings, being puffed up in pride, tumults, confusion, disorder. Verse 21, he says, uncleanness. That's impure motives of heart. He says, fornication. Perhaps they were guilty of physical fornication. But they were certainly guilty of spiritual fornication because they were playing the harlot with the devil and these false preachers when they claimed to be the chaste bride of Christ. And lasciviousness, unbridled lust. Now this was not walking in truth. This is not the spirit of Christ. This is the spirit of Antichrist. This is the bondage of the depraved flesh is what this is. And yet, the reason Paul was fearful to go and find them this way is because that same sinful, depraved flesh is in God's faithful pastor. That same sinful, depraved flesh is in God's pastor. And therefore, it takes God humbling him in power to make him obedient to God, to make him submit to God and be obedient to God, in that he sorrows over sins and he faithfully rebukes his brethren. It takes God to do that. He says there in verse 21, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall bewail many. I'll mourn for many which have sinned already and have not repented." Now it's obvious right here that it's by God humbling Paul that he would sorrow over the impenitent. It's obvious here that that's by God's humbling power that he would humble Paul and Paul would have a sorrow in his heart to mourn over these impenitent professing believers. But read on now. In order to rebuke, it's going to take the same humbling power of God. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Paul had given them two prior warnings, and this is the third warning. God says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He done warned them. He warned them twice already. Now this is the third time. "I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." He's saying, I will rebuke. Now watch this. "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which towards you is not weak, but is mighty towards you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Now what's Paul saying here? You see, the sin nature in God's preacher would make him wilt before his enemies. It would make him wilt before those to whom he ministers, towards professing believers who are fallen into sin. It would make him wilt before them. One, if left to his flesh, he'd never sorrow over their sin. He never would. Why? Because our flesh loves sin. The flesh that's in every believer, including God's pastor, loves sin. And if left to our flesh, we would never mourn over sin. God has to humble us in power and subdue that old man, and in that new man cause us to mourn over sin. And there would never be a time that he would rebuke the impenitent, because to have to rebuke somebody goes against our flesh. You don't want to do it by nature. It goes against your flesh. And so, in order to rebuke and be faithful, God's going to have to use power to humble his pastor and make him submit to God and faithfully rebuke those who need it. Now, many would look at a pastor who never rebuked anybody, and they would say that he's meek and he's humble. And they would say that he's just so concerned about the well-being of everybody. But in truth, what it would be disobedience to God. It'd be disobedience to God while he submitted to his own sinful flesh. That's what it would be. But Christ, in power, he humbles his minister before God just like he humbles all his people. Christ, in power, humbles his minister to submit to God and obey God rather than his own sinful flesh just like He works in all His people. Paul says His mourning over the impenitent is by God's humbling power. He said, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall be bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented. And Paul says, and when I rebuke, it'll be by the same humbling power of Christ. He says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which towards you is not weak, but mighty in you or among you. Now, when we hear of Moses, and you hear about Moses being the meekest man on the earth, we tend to think incorrectly about what that means. You know, it does not mean that Moses was a pushover who never used sharpness to rebuke the children of Israel. That's not what it means at all. It means God humbled Moses. He humbled Moses, making him submit to God rather than submitting to his own sinful flesh and rather than submitting to men. It means he was humbled by God. He was brought to submit to God and obey God rather than submit to his own sinful flesh and to men. We see the greatest displays of Moses' meekness, of God humbling Moses and making him obey God rather than men whenever men would rise up against him and Moses would go and hit his face before God and pour out his heart to God and then stand up and come in front of those men and rebuke them sharply. That's when you see the meekness of Moses. That's where you see it the greatest. That is bowing to God. That's by the power of God, making him bow to God rather than men. Everything about that went against Moses' flesh. Everything about it went against Moses' flesh. But God is able to make his child bow and submit and obey and do what he would have him to do. You see, true meekness of humility is submission and obedience to God produced by God's power. It's not this phony, fake stuff that men put on and try to act all meek and humble. True meekness of humility is submission and obedience to God produced by God's power. And sometimes the way it's manifest is a man is able to stand up and rebuke when rebuke needs to be poured out. He's able to do it. The example of God's power that Paul gives us here is Christ in his humiliation. He says there in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13:4. He says, though Christ was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Now, as God, as the God-man, when Christ walked this earth, he had all power over heaven and earth to do as he will, as God. We see it sometimes. When they came to arrest him, he said, who do you seek? And they called his name. He said, I am. I am. That's his eternal name. I am. And when he said that, they fell backwards. See, we see it sometimes. He's God. He is the great I am. Able to exercise his power over heaven and earth. But as a man, Christ was subject. He submitted himself to all the same weaknesses and infirmities as his people, and yet in that human nature, he was without sin. When it says he was crucified through weakness, that includes his entire work from the cradle to the grave. When it says he was crucified in weakness, it's talking about his whole work on this earth from the cradle to the grave. And you think about this. When he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he didn't look to strengthen himself. He hungered in the wilderness. Yet he liveth by the power of God. Mark tells us he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. He liveth by the power of God. Concerning the words he spake and the works that he wrought. Our Lord didn't glorify his flesh. He didn't glorify himself for that. He glorified the power of God. He says, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He's saying, I'm speaking by the Holy Spirit of God, by the power of God. He's saying, I live by the power of God. And concerning His works, He said in John 14:10, believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. You see, He was in weakness in His flesh. Yet He lived by the power of God. He spoke by the power of God. He did the works He did by the power of God, working in Him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Him experience the weakness of flesh. Being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's the weakness of the flesh. Yet, He liveth by the power of God. Scripture says there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. On the cross, when He was made sin for us, we see Him crucified in weakness. Romans 6:10 says this. Listen to this now. From Romans 6:10, it says, in that He died unto sin once. We know that our substitute was made sin. Really and truly made sin. How do we know that? Because He really and truly died. He died. You don't see the weakness of the flesh? He died. He died unto sin once. Yet, having satisfied justice, having fully redeemed His people, having fully glorified God, He liveth by the power of God. Go over to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 19. Paul said, I would that God would open your eyes so you would know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, that Christ Himself might fill all in all. Now, why was Paul saying that's the power of God toward us? When he raised Christ in power, why did Paul say that's the power of God toward us? Look over at chapter 2. Look over to Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Because even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ. You see, it's by grace that you're saved. He hath raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's why, brethren, that's why it's the power of God toward us. Because when He raised Christ in power, He raised His people in power. And so Paul is saying now, go back to 2 Corinthians 13. Paul says, now we saw Christ in His weakness, and yet He lived by the power of God. And he says to us now that Christ has power over everything, as the God-man, as the head of His church, he says this, verse 4, we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God exercised towards you. Do you see that? He said, now, just like He was weak, we're weak. But just like He lived by the power of God, we live. And we do what we do by the power of God. And that's the power that's going to be exercised towards you, Paul said. Paul was weak in his flesh. He was weak in his flesh. But Paul lived with Christ by that same power of God. Everything about him personally, everything about Paul personally, and everything about every branch of his work was by the power of Christ dwelling in him. Now you think about this. His ability, Paul's ability to mourn over his own sins and rebuke himself over his own sins was by the power of God. When God's dwelling in his child, He gives you the power for the first time ever to actually see your sin and mourn your sins. And do we not rebuke ourselves? Do you not constantly rebuke yourself? Why are you like the way you are? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you think the things you think? We rebuke ourselves. And that's by the power of God. His ability to repent and believe on Christ, that was by the power of Christ. He had no ability to believe on Christ and repent from all his works, but by the power of Christ. And that same ability to mourn over their sin, and that same power he had to rebuke them faithfully, was by the power of God. Just like he had the power to do it in himself, towards himself. The only way he had the power to do it towards others was by the power of God. That was by Christ humbling him to submit to Christ and obey Christ rather than men, rather than obeying his own sinful flesh. So lastly now, having declared himself to be totally dependent upon the power of Christ working in him, Christ, what Paul's shown us here. He's totally dependent upon the power of Christ working in him, humbling him so that he mourned over their sin, humbling him in power so that he would be able to rebuke them as he ought. He's shown us that now. And so now he gives us this admonition to you and me, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? How do I know if Christ is in me and working in power? How is it that I'm supposed to prove myself whether I be in the faith? It's the same proof that was in Paul. It's the same proof that's in each one in whom Christ dwells. Can you mourn over your sins? Do you have ability to mourn over your sin? Can you rebuke your own self because of your sins? Do you repent from yourself, from your will and your works and your wisdom? Do you repent from everything about you? Are you able to cast all you care on Christ, trusting Christ, believing on Christ to be all your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Not trusting anything about yourself, trusting Christ alone to be all your salvation. Do you rejoice? Now get this, do you rejoice that you are totally weak and incapable of doing one thing to save yourself? And rejoice that Christ is all your strength. Brethren, the only way that helpless sinners like us can do any of those things is by Christ dwelling in us and by His power giving us repentance and faith, making us hate our sin, making us mourn our sin, making us take sides with Him and rebuke our own selves. And cast all our care on Him. The only way we can do that is by the power of Christ dwelling in us. And since Christ never fails to work this in His people by His power, Paul says this in verse 6. But I trust that you shall know. I trust that you shall know. That we, you, me, and every true believer, are not reprobates. He's saying, he's giving them the benefit of the doubt that Christ really does dwell in them and that they really shall be able to examine themselves and shall have this proof in them by the power of Christ and shall know. And if they're His, this is with all certainty, you shall know. Because Christ, it's not because there's any power in us to make us know, it's because Christ never fails to work this in His people. The man who trusts His will and trust His works and trust His wisdom in any smallest regard is not believing on Christ. Christ is not dwelling in him. But those in whom Christ dwells know we're Christ by the power of Christ. We're His by the power of Christ, by Him working repentance from dead works and faith in Christ. That's how we're here. That's how we know. That's how we know. Now, let me tell you the two things we saw here. God's true pastor confesses like Paul. I confess to you, I have no power in me, in my flesh, to mourn over my sin or yours. I have no power to do it. God comes, Christ comes and dwells in me, and He makes me to mourn over my sin and makes me to mourn over your sin. I have no power to rebuke myself. I have no power to rebuke you. God leaves me to myself. I'll just look over it, not because I'm trying to give you the benefit of the doubt, because I'm trying to save myself the trouble. God has to work in us to make us rebuke our own selves and another. And the one way we know that Christ dwells in us is by His power making us able to rejoice that we're totally without strength in our flesh and that Christ is our only strength. Men are always looking for these proofs and these evidences, and men are always telling poor believers that, you know, this is how you can tell, and this is what you want to look for, and it's always things about how well you handled your sin and how much you're living above sin and all these different things. That's not what God's minister did. God's minister said there's one way to know that you live by the power of Christ. He alone can make you mourn your sin, make you rebuke yourself, make you mourn over the sin of others, make you rebuke others. He alone can bring you to rejoice that you have no ability in yourself, and He's all your strength. And if you have that, Christ dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. That's the only proof there is. It's not a proof that we can muster up in ourselves. It's a proof Christ gives. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Father, make us bow to You and make us obey You. Make us repent from ourselves and trust Christ alone. Make your pastors faithful to do that which is so uncomfortable to our flesh. Make us, Lord, to mourn the sin of those to whom we minister. Make us willing, Lord, by Your power to rebuke when it's needful. And Lord, keep all of us, all Your people, constantly looking to Christ only. Don't let us dare start looking to ourselves and trusting in some evidence that we think we've produced in our flesh. Make us look outside of ourselves. Make us look to Christ alone and abhor ourselves. Lord, we ask You would be with us and meet with us. We ask that You would be with those in trials right now, and that You would bless the sick and be this power in them. Lift them up and be this saving power in them. And Lord, we ask it for those that mourn over their sick loved ones and mourn that they're in whatever trial You've given. Lord, make them truly have this power by Your indwelling. And show them, Lord, that whatever You're doing is good. That the outcome is going to be good. It may not be good to our flesh, but it'll be good. Whatever You do will be good. Spiritually, it'll be so much for our good. Lord, bring us to submit to Your will and trust You in what You're working, what You're doing. Help us now, Father, to worship You. Worshiping Your Son, giving Him all honor and all praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.